Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here again today, and we'd like to welcome each of you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday. The month is all but gone, and I believe this will be a year of great tempest. I believe things are going to become more tempestuous, more arduous, more difficult. But at the end of the day, it is sin. It is sin in the land that brings the destruction. If you grapple and struggle why we're in the mess that we are in, you need to understand it evolves around sin. Sin will destroy everything that it touches. Sin is the embodiment of evil and wickedness. Paul said, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. When God issues a commandment through his word, Satan then tries to take that and twist it and seeks our disobedience relative to what God has said is sin, error, or wrong. This is why praying, reading your Bible faithfully, and periodic fasting will help you to stay where you need to stay in Jesus Christ. The older I get, I realize the nearer my demise is. It's only common sense to understand that. But I want my hands to be clean. I want my heart to be pure. I don't want to be sullied or soiled or stained with sin in my life. None of us are perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I say that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul understood the corruptness of this body. He asked a rhetorical question, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The answer is Christ. As I shared some time ago, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The rations, the pay, the wages of sin is death. And then in Romans 3:23, Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that we are incarcerated in this clay jar, this earthen vessel, we will always come short of God's glory. You will never attain the spiritual plateau you desire because of our humanity. It is flawed. There are times we behave in a manner that we know is unbecoming. There are times we have thoughts. We wish they weren't there. That is because of this clay jar. Many of us are cracked pots. It is the humanity. It is the flesh. That is the element that's corrupt. And your spirit either gives in to that or resists that. Your spirit gives consent to sin or not to sin. You're sitting on the couch. You're watching a Voice of Evangelism television program. You say, I'm thirsty. That's in your mind. That is in your thought. You will either consent, get up and go get it, or say, no, not right now, and not do that. That's why Jesus said, the Spirit indeed is willing. The Spirit is willing to do what's right, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is corrupt. The flesh is fragile. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I look at that and say, the problem is the flesh is strong, overwhelming the Spirit. The Spirit wants to do what's right. It is our spirit and the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're even saved, justified, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We get the witness from the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself, talking about the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Some time ago, a lady emailed me, and she was questioning, how can you know if you've backslid or your name has been removed from the Lamb's Book of Life? Because you don't get a witness from the Holy Ghost that you're right with God. When I was backslidden and away from God, I knew better than anyone I was not right with God. That's why once saved, always saved is as erroneous as hell itself. You cannot believe that fallacy and be right with God. You can't say, well, when I was 9 years old, I got saved, gave my heart to the Lord, and then at 25, you're fornicating, you're getting drunk all the time, you're doing drugs all the time, you're watching pornography all the time, you're no different than anybody in the world. How can you be saved and live like that? I read someone the other day, I want to say it was a lady, she had a vision, she went to hell. One of the greatest sins, and one of the reasons she said so many people were in hell was because they believed once saved, always saved. I knew when I was backslid away from God. My spirit did not get a witness from the Holy Spirit. I was right with God. I got a witness from the Holy Spirit. I was wrong. That's the witness I got. I was wrong. Not that I was right with God. So when you have at least a good conscience, never allowed or suffered it to be seared, you know when you're not right with God. We live in a world today when consciences have become seared as with a hot iron. And that's what Paul said would happen in the last days. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having the conscience seared as with a hot iron. We are living in a time when people are departing from the faith as never before. You look at the fruit in their lives and they're fruitless. Or if there is fruit, it's corrupt fruit. It's evil fruit. It is vile, wicked, salacious fruit. You will know a tree by its fruit, Jesus said. You don't have to judge people to heaven or hell. Look at their life. Say what you will. People who have swear words coming out of their mouth constantly, that is not the Holy Ghost of God. That is not the Spirit of God. That is the world. That is carnality. That is the Adamic nature. As I've said many, 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 many times, I know all the words. I used to use all the words, but I don't anymore. Why? Because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. My life is set apart for Christ. I can't use those words and expect to stand in a pulpit or come here and minister to you and have that in my life. If I do, I'm a fraud. I'm a sham. Let me say this while I'm here. There are a lot of hypocrites out there living one way and professing another way, and that's why they're hypocrites. They're not who they say they are. And the world is becoming more and more like that. I mean, you know, I look at our national leadership. You talk about a corrupt bunch of people. Crooks, liars, cheat, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuality, sodomy. I mean, it is unbelievable. Unbelievable. What goes on in Washington and in our states, county, local, municipalities, governments. Evil. Why? Because people are not committed to Christ. I pray God gives me the grace to faithfully stand on my watch and never compromise in any measure in my life. What you compromise to gain, in the end, you lose. And there is compromise everywhere, but those buffoons in Washington will tell you that is a good word. It's an evil word. Compromise the pillars on the bridge going across the interstate and watch what happens. Compromise the record, the account books of the corporation and see what happens. Compromise your health and see what happens. Compromise is a bad word. They compromised. They. It's not an edifying word. It's not an encouraging word. It is a word that says underneath is corruption. There's something lacking because you compromised. In engineering, you test, you study pillars, I-beams, weld, even the bead on a weld is tested for its strength or lack thereof. It's examined for a reason, to keep you safe. So they do the test. Every day in our lives in this sinful world, we are tested. We are examined. God's going to prove us. God is going to prove us. Somehow, some way, you will be proven to be authentic or fake. And I was reading the other day about artificial intelligence. I remember having met Hugo de Garis, who's from Australia, PhD physicist. And he spoke to me about AI, artificial intelligence. We don't realize where this is going. But even in this year, you will witness, you will see artificial intelligence, and you won't know that it's fake. it looks and appears to be so real. I was pondering 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Power, signs, and lying wonders. Artificial intelligence is growing so exponentially, they can create a video of me, and you will actually believe that is me on the television screen. That is my voice. That is my picture. That is my mannerisms. It appears to be absolutely me, but it's not. It has been artificially generated, which tells me we need discernment in this hour. I've been blessed in a sense. I have what I call street smarts, having been in the world, and I have the Holy Ghost that helps me to see in the spirit. I could pick up on a con artist in just a matter of seconds. There's something, you get that witness from the Holy Ghost, but you also get that witness through the secular knowledge, empirical knowledge. You say that guy or that woman is a fraud. They're a trickster. They're a sham. They are a subterfuge. They're not real. In my days coming up, we called them plastic. He's plastic. She's plastic. The Greek word is plastos. There's so much of that. And it's in the church. It's been in the political arena forever. Politicians will stand and say one thing and then do exactly the opposite. But this artificial intelligence is going to be used this year to deceive, to manipulate, to coerce, to draw people into a fake scenario and snare and entrap them. You need the Spirit of God in your life. You need the Holy Ghost of God in your life. You need a prayer life. I'll be the first to tell you, every time I get down to pray, it's not always a Holy Ghost move of God. But you got to be consistent and pray. There are times you get down to pray and the Holy Ghost comes in immediately and edifies and strengthens and gives you insight, revelation, understanding, knowledge, etc. There are times I pray it feels as dry as last year's bird nest, just nothing there. But I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I'm constantly reminded of the word the Lord gave me in 1998. While preaching in Denver, Colorado, on a Saturday morning. I've shared this numerous times. I feel led to share it again. I'll get back here to Psalms 37 in just a moment. But on Saturday morning is always my protocol when I'm in meetings. I get up, wash my face, brush my teeth, and I go and I pray. I start the day off with the Lord for that service, for that night. But on Saturday morning, I was imploring. I was beseeching the Lord, show me the end of the ministry. I want to know the end of the ministry. And I was pouring my heart out to God in the deepest contrition, humility, and sincerity. I preached Saturday night. I came in Sunday morning. I was preaching in the old Maryland Hickey Church out there. Huge church, huge facility. I remember there were like five sections of pews on the main floor. Then they have the balcony. And I administered that Sunday morning, and I probably prayed for 200 people. I was tired, and I was trying to get out of the church once I finished praying for people, and I darted down one of the aisles to almost circumvent everyone. But as I was going down that aisle, a little lady about 4'10", gray-headed, stopped me and said, "Son, I have a word for you." She said, "I was praying yesterday morning, the same time I was praying." And she said, "The Lord showed me your face. And the Lord told me to tell you this. He will not show you the ministry. You must walk by faith, trust in him, and be led by the Holy Ghost." Well, I burst out into tears. Because that was absolutely, as one lady one time said, that's pure God. That's pure God. Pure God. Because he told me he will not show me the end of the ministry, that I must walk by faith. I must trust in him. I must be led by the Holy Ghost. I'm reminded of that phrase constantly in my prayer life. Because I implore the Lord. I beseech him, show me the way. Make the path plain. I'm getting older. I do not want to miss the mark. I don't want to be where I should not be. I don't want to be found doing something I should not be doing. I don't want to be pursuing something that I should not be in pursuit of. I don't want to do that. That's a type of disobedience. But the Holy Ghost said through that lady, the Lord is not going to show you the end of the ministry. You must walk by faith. You must trust in him and be led by the Holy Ghost. And so many times in my prayer life, I am reminded of that. I acknowledge that. Sometimes it's good to acknowledge your weaknesses to the Lord. Declare unto him how badly, how greatly you need him in your life. Don't put on a veneer, a facade, and be a pretender. Tell him how immensely, how powerfully you need him in your life. This is not a game. This is not a ploy. This is not a sham, a subterfuge. This is real. This deals with eternity. But I'm reminded, I have to walk by faith. I have to trust him. I have to be led by the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm not going to show you the end of the ministry. Some of you, let me say it this way. God will give you and show you just enough to keep you headed in the right direction. He does want us to trust him. There's something about trust. There's something, whether it's a physician, a surgeon, a dentist, a preacher, a boss man, a teacher, there's something about trust. I trust that man. I've had people to tell me many times, I trust you. You have no idea to me how humbling that is. When you really trust something, you're putting faith in it. Trust it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord. There's something powerful about trust. Trust is nothing more than, to me, faith, confidence, being certitude in someone or something. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In other words, with every ounce of strength that is in you, you trust in the Lord. Then he says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't trust yourself. You're human, you're fallible, you're fragile, you're frail. We're all inept. We're all incompetent in some measure, some form, some fashion. Don't lean unto your own understanding, your own comprehension, because God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You ever get a thought, you know, without a doubt, that's not God. That's not God, because the thought is perverted. The thought is skewed. But he said, in all thy ways acknowledge me. Acknowledge the Lord. In other words, envelop God into everything in your life. If you honor God, he will honor you. I remember pastoring in Charlotte. The Holy Ghost had given out a message in tongues in the church, and God gave me the interpretation. And one of the things the Holy Spirit said was, if you will honor me, I will honor you. That was a direct quote from 1 Samuel chapter 3, I believe it is. Because I went back and I studied that out. The interpretation. And that's what God said to Israel. You honor me, I will honor you. You dishonor God, God will dishonor you. Does your life bring honor to Christ? Are you forthright? Your hands clean, your heart pure? Are you honest? Do you have great, great integrity? When you're caught in a situation, are you going to compromise and lie? Are you going to tell the truth and be a man or a woman and say, well, this is the facts and here they are? Many people will lie to cover themselves. I mean, let's look at the world and our national leadership and how blatantly and flagrantly men lie habitually. So sad, so tragic. This is the world in which we live in. Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, or acknowledge the Lord. In other words, in everything that you do, acknowledge God in it. You know that niche, that cliche that went around for many years, what would Jesus do? See, they'll apply that in certain areas, but they won't apply it in other areas, because in those other areas, they are guilty of sin. There are those who know the truth, but when confronted with the situation or circumstance, they know if they admit the truth, it might harm or injure them or lessen their ability to be promoted or whatever case it might be. So they'll tell a lie. That is called compromise. In all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you acknowledging God in all of your ways? In your decision-making process, do you incorporate God in the decision? Do you incorporate God in your life and your lifestyle? Most people won't do that, because the Holy Spirit will convict them and steer them in another direction. But Solomon said, in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. Sadly, the reason some people are in the situation they are in, God did not direct their paths. It was something selfish they wanted, and they pursued it on their own without seeking God. That is a dangerous scenario. Then Proverbs 3:7, be not wise and thine own eyes. See, there are those, especially politicians, who are corrupt and they're vile and they're wicked. And they think they're wise. That's why we use the word, they're conceited. They seem to be wise in their own eyes. But Solomon said, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When evil presents itself, do you depart? Do you linger, tarry? It's an amazing scenario in Genesis chapter 19, while the two angels were trying to get Lot, his wife, his two daughters, they're trying to get them out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God destroys it. But the Bible says Lot lingered. Let me share that with you quickly. Genesis 19, beginning at verse 14, and Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. Watch this. The angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. The angels hastened Lot. Hurry, 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 get out of here. What does Lot do? While he lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. So one angel took Lot by the hand and Lot's wife by the other hand. The other angel took the two daughters by their hands. And being merciful, brought Lot, his wife, and two daughters without the city. They got them far enough away where God could then begin to execute judgment. You remember the one commandment? Do not look back. Do not look back. But there's something about the Adamic human nature, something about the nature of man wanting to look back. The Bible says in Genesis 19:26, and she looked back from behind him, meaning Lot, and she became a pillar of salt. She became a pillar of salt. I assure you by the living God, it was worthless salt, had no flavor, no saltiness, because it was salt from the results of sin and disobedience. Then we're told in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Now think of this. She had angels to physically grasp her by her hand and Lot. And the other angel took the other two daughters, the daughters of Lot's son-in-laws. There are people who say there were two other daughters. Show me that in the scripture. These two daughters were married to these two men who did not consummate the marriage. That's why they could be offered as virgins, because they were sodomites. So when Lot says they're virgins, they've not consummated the act of marriage. Kind of like sodomites today who marry to cover their sins so they can pretend they're straight. But in the end, They're not. There are a lot of people today that pretend to be straight, but they're not. As one fellow said, they're as crooked as a dog's hind leg. You never seen a dog with a straight hind leg. Never. This is the world we're now living in. Psalms 37, verse 28. We're talking about redemption, retribution, and reward. Psalms 37, 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. David is simply saying this. The Lord loveth judgment or justice. God wants justice. And you and I are witnessing such injustices in America right now that it begs description, and it will only deteriorate and get much, much worse. To get justice, there has to be a judgment. Do we understand for God to get justice in America, he has to mete out judgment? There will be a penalty that is paid because of sin. Some people get saved or pretend to get saved to be relieved of the judgment that's coming their way. I don't care if you get saved, you will still suffer the judgment because you sowed the wickedness. This is why it is so important to sow good seed, that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. If you're not sowing the right things, you cannot reap the right things. You know, there are those who have a dark cloud over their heads. They seem to always suffer, and from their perspective, it's unjust, their suffering. But at the end of the day, they're not living godly lives. Now, just because you live a godly life don't mean you're not going to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The fact that you live a godly, righteous life, Satan will assault you. That's what he did to Job. He assaulted Job vehemently, viciously. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's a godly man. When the Bible says he was perfect, doesn't mean perfection as we think of it. He was mature, very mature Christian. If I remember studying, Job was a family member to Moses and of the tribe of Levi and kin to Amram, who was Moses' dad. This is how he knew about God. But the Bible said he was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. See, that man had spiritual integrity in his life. He always sought to do that which is right. David says, for the Lord loveth judgment, or the Lord loves justice. No one seems to care about judgment or justice in the land. You know, the cynicism of all these Democrats running around saying that Donald Trump is a threat to democracy. He's a threat to democracy. They're doing every heinous thing they can to stop him from being on the ballot box. That's tyranny. That's taking away the rights. They're the criminals. But the criminals call the innocent ones the criminals. I've said this, I will say it again. If Donald Trump were to be reelected, I believe the Democrats will burn the thing down. They'll burn it down. Because he will come in, and you can believe this or not, there will be an element of payback. That's the nature of a carnal man, vengeance and get even. When the Bible says in Romans 12 and 19, vengeance is mine, saith Lord, I will repay. God does the payback. God does the payback. But see, carnal men want to pay back themselves. Romans 12 and 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God repay or pay back the evildoer. Don't seek vengeance yourself. But I'm not stupid, neither are you. You know there will be vengeance if he were to be reelected. There will be vengeance. And no telling how disruptive all this could ultimately be in the end. We hear it all the time, two-tiered justice system. See, this is what's happening to America. You have four liberal judges in Colorado who throws the man off the ballot. Four people. I forget how many, don't hold me to this number, but I want to say 1.7 million people voted for Donald Trump in Colorado, but only four people threw him off the ballot. See, this is evil. This is corruptness. This is, we're going to run this show, and we're not going to have freedom of vote, of voting, freedom of election. We're going to control it, and who can even be on the ballot? And look what they're doing to JFK. They're not allowing him to be on the Democratic ballot themselves for the nominee. This is evil. This is evil. And the treasonous spirit from hell has seized this nation, taking over our nation by foreign illegal immigrants being brought to this nation and declaring them to be refugees. I saw a photo a couple weeks ago. Some of them had rifles crossing into our land. What is going on? Evil. There's no judgment. There's no justice in what's taking place. As saints of God, when we seek justice, we receive favor from the Lord because we are his saints. We are his holy ones. There are many times in your life, all you ask for is to be treated fairly. That's all you want. You want to be heard. You want to be understood. And you want to be treated fairly. But we live in a world today, because of such iniquity, such copious amounts of sin, such voluminous amounts of sin, it is hard to get justice. It's hard to get judgment that's true judgment. Most everything that comes out of courts today is injustice. It wasn't just. It wasn't fair. But here's what we have to understand as saints of God. There will be profuse injustices in the earth until Christ returns. But we have to embrace the thought there will be justice when Jesus puts his feet down on this planet called earth. It will take time. It even will not happen overnight. It will be a thorough process. But God's going to judge the nations. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at that scripture, that tells you something. It is a process. It is a future judgment of God once he comes to planet Earth. Let me back up there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and then verse 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, angels of great power, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. That has the application, the connotation. It's in the future, but it's in the very near future. Why? Because now Christ is coming to the earth. It's like saying to someone, I'll see you in court. You believe your case is so strong, so powerful, that you're going to win no matter what. I'll see you in court because the evidence is on your side. So when Paul says Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you got two people here. You got two categories here. Those who obey not God, and that obeyed not the gospel. You see, they said they were Christians, but they didn't obey the gospel. Again, the application is in the very near future, futuristic, future tense, but very imminent, very near, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm a Christian, but you don't obey the word of God. I love the Lord, but you don't obey the word of God. Well, I know that says that in the Bible, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what it means. You do not obey the gospel. Every one of us listening, everyone listening, me included, all of us, must obey. We must be obedient to the word of God. That's what causes righteousness. That's the fruit of obedience, is righteousness. How many people today do not believe the word of God? Oh, they say they do. They don't live the word of God. They talk a good game, but they don't abide by the rules. They don't abide by the truth. Why? Because at the end of the day, they are corrupt. They are corrupt. Let me share this in closing today. 1 Timothy 1. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That is sodomy, when you defile yourself with mankind. For men stealers, trafficking in sex slaves, men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, to enter in, you must strive lawfully. That's verse 8. 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You see how they're trying to take the 14th Amendment and use it against Donald Trump relative to a purported insurrection. See, they always edit the video, they edit the audio. Liz Cheney said the other day, people need to quit listening to Fox News. Why would she be biased? She doesn't want people to know the truth. Now, I'm not saying that Fox is an outstanding institution, organization, media. I believe they're all corrupt. I believe they're all sullied and soiled. Listen. I believe it was Lamar on the Red Fox was the dad, and they have a junkyard or whatever the case might be. But he made the statement, you cannot remain in Hollywood and be a committed Christian. Why? There's just too much temptation to give in some capacity. Isn't it amazing how the devil will try to lure people away through temptation? When you're a sinner, you're broke, you're busted, you have nothing, Satan doesn't entice you with money, but become a devout Christian. Become a dedicated man, woman of God, and all of a sudden the devil will bring the temptation of money, affluence into your life. Why didn't he do that when you were broke and busted? Because he had you. That's why he didn't do it. Now that he doesn't have you, he brings this to you to get you to backslide and turn back on God. You see, Satan has 6,000 years to aggregate and collect knowledge, understanding, comprehension of humanity, mankind. You live to be 90, if you live to be 100, that's no match to someone that is a spiritual entity and has 6,000 years of experience interacting with humans. That's why I love that passage there in John 14. Jesus said, the enemy's coming, but he hath nothing in me. There's nothing in me that he can tempt me with to cause me to fail God the Father and not succeed. John 14, 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Oh, I would to God I could say that. There's no place in my life Satan can tempt me or test me because he hath nothing in me. But see, he does because of our fallen Adamic nature. And what does Satan do? He goes to where you are. He goes to where you live. As I said, when you're broke, busted, destitute, on the ruination heap pile of life, the heap pile of destruction, he didn't offer you anything then. But you get saved, you get born again, you get washed in the blood. And all of a sudden, he offers you things he never offered to you in the world. Why? He's trying to cause you to backslide. He wants you to break fellowship with God. That's what Satan, that's his oldest trick with Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Hath God said? Put a question in her mind. Put a question in her heart relative toward God. And he lured her into disobeying God, disobedience through a lie. And you've heard me say this, I'll say it till I die, Adrian Rogers, God bless that man of God. No man, no woman is more like the devil than when they lie. That tells you what you have in Washington, D.C., and sadly, in a lot of Christianity. Listen, there are those who pervert the gospel. They use the gospel as a means, a mode, a method to glean, extrapolate money from Christians. That's why we don't ask for money. Last month was one of the worst months this ministry has ever had financially. You didn't hear me plead, beg, and borrow, did you? Because I won't. I won't do it. As I said, the funds dry up, I'll simply retire. I will continue to pray and seek the Lord in my personal walk with God. But see, there's a famine of the word. There's a famine of truth today. You know, people say, oh, I really want that truth. I want you to preach uncompromisingly. I don't want you to hold back. But then they hold back in helping to further the gospel of Christ. Not everyone. Thank God for the faithful ones. Thank God for those who are steadfast, rock solid. I thank you so much for your faithfulness and perpetuity. But as we get nearer to the coming of the Lord, you're going to see more deterioration. As a man, I'm grappling, struggling with the Word of God in the sense of a great revival in the end. I know what the Bible says in Revelation 7. There's a great number that comes out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The revival will be during the hard times. But Jesus said, as it were in the days of Noah, as it were in the days of Lot, so shall be also in the coming of the Son of Man. Was there a revival in Noah's day? No. Was there a revival in Lot's day? No. That's where I struggle. I mean, I'm just being honest. You may not appreciate or value that, but it's the truth. There was not a revival in Noah's day. There was not a revival in Lot's day. And that's how Jesus said it would be when he returns. Please pray. Seek the Lord. Don't play games. Get sincere. Get committed to Christ. Christ will help us. He will be faithful to us. He will watch over us. May the Lord God of Abraham forever order your steps in his most holy word. And I pray that no sin, that no iniquity could ever have dominion, authority, have the lordship over your life. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.